Matthew chapter 12, from verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by what do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with the wicked generation." While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" He stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so as we continue in this beautiful gospel, we see at this stage in Jesus' ministry, a lot of opposition rising up against him. We see the Pharisees rejecting his message. We see his messenger, John the Baptist, he started teaching them all these things. And now all this opposition started to rise up against them, against his ministry, and now specifically against his power. And we see the hearts of the Pharisees in this study here this morning, how they felt towards Jesus, just how their hearts reacted towards him. And I think it's good for us also just to test our hearts as we study through this. I want to read, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment." And so, considering this scripture, I want us to look this morning at the big question: do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Because a lot of us think we love Jesus, and now we're going to go through a number of things. "Is the one who was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw." So again, you know, Jesus displaying his ultimate power over the authority of the enemy. It's nothing that the enemy can bring that Jesus cannot just completely. He just healed him like that. He didn't make a big show out of it. He just cast out the demon. And so, in this day and age, I think as we spoke before, there were some of the Jews, of the Pharisees, who would cast out demons. That was something that would happen in those days. But a guy like this was an impossible case for them. Because they sort of believed that, you know, if you have the demon's name, first you ask him his name, not unlike the people do today. And they sort of, as soon as he tells you his name, he's got like his kind of handle on him, and you can just say, well, come out of him. But this demon was in this guy, and the man was mute and blind. He couldn't speak. So according to the Pharisees, this was one of those impossible situations. They probably just looked down on the guy with disdain, like, we can't help him, we can't heal him, because he can't speak, so we can't get that handle. And Jesus did it just, you know, Jesus just healed him. He didn't make this big show, and just shows his ultimate power and authority over the demons. And then verse 23, the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? So we see this messianic expectation. A lot of the people are wondering. But I think it's not such a sincere question. I think it's more of a skeptical question. Like, could this be the Messiah? They see all these things happening. They see people being healed. You know, the prophecies we spoke about, all these things that the Messiah would do. We see all these things starting to take place. Jesus is doing all this stuff. And they look on and they say, well, could this really be the guy? Could this be the Messiah? And there was this messianic expectation rising up with us. So they're basically saying, see the different reaction. The crowds are like, maybe this is the Messiah. On the same thing, on the same miracle that he did, but the Pharisees react in a totally different way. The religious leaders, they said, maybe he's just doing it by the power of Satan. You know, he's not doing it by the power of God. And so they responded in such a way, attributing Jesus' power to Satan. I think they had to come up with something, because at this stage, Jesus was taking the show. You know, all the people were running after him, seeing all the things that he did, and the religious rulers, the Pharisees, they were standing there thinking like, you know, we don't seem so important anymore. And we know their whole lives revolved around themselves. They liked the attention of the people. They liked to be in the prominent spotlight. And now we have to do something about this. Like we read last week, let's just kill him. You know, that's sort of the answer. Like, he's doing everything great. We can't say anything against the things that he's saying, so let's just, you know, try and destroy him. That's the kind of heart that the Pharisees had towards Jesus. But Jesus, verse 25, knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided itself will not stand. So Jesus, first of all, knows their thoughts. Did you know that Jesus knows all your thoughts? Every single thing that you think, I try to tell that to Ben. He's sometimes troubled by that. I tell him, everything that you think, God knows. Even before you think it, he knows. And sometimes we sort of think we can get away with, like, no one knows. It's just like my little space here where I operate and no one else can get in there. But God, it's open before him. And Jesus knew their thoughts, even if they were thinking these things in their minds. And as we look at, do you love Jesus? The whole overbearing question, the one that I want to ask you now is, are you for Jesus? If you think about your thoughts, do you honor Jesus with your thoughts, with your thought life? All the things that goes on there where no one else can see. Because it's easy to look at someone's life at the things that you can see, but then you get guys like the Pharisees on the outward. They were shiny. They looked great on the outward, but inward they were corrupt. There was nothing good on inside because their hearts were not right. But you know, Jesus can know your thoughts. He sees into your heart. And so the first question for all of us this morning is just to look at ourselves. Do you honor God with your thoughts? With the things that you spend your time on, the things that you invest your money, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So the Bible tells us what to do. If you want to think about things, think about the things of the Lord. Put your mind on the praiseworthy things, the good things, the beautiful things of the Lord. Verse 26, he says, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How will his kingdom stand? So, you know, Jesus basically comes with clear logic and refutes the argument. It's like, that's illogical. That's illogical to say that Satan, you know, is casting out demons by the power of Satan. It doesn't make any sense. There's no logic to that. But it's to divide. Because as soon as Satan can start dividing people, the whole thing will fall down. And he knows it. So it's one of his tactics. Do you think if you have a really good tactic, you're going to use it against yourself? I don't think so. So definitely it's not by the power of Satan. And Jesus just uses clear logic to to bring down that question. Verse 27, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. So Jesus throws it back to them. He says, you know, how did your own Jewish exorcists cast out the demons? If I do it by the power of Satan, then how do they do it? They will testify against you. And, you know, Jesus really pretty much just showed that they were inconsistent in their thinking, because it's always like that. When you look at yourself, you don't look so bad to yourself, but when you look at all the people around you, you know, they do things really, really much worse than you do. It's the same thing. They were being inconsistent. They didn't apply the same thing to their own lives. In verse 28, he says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So this is the logical thing. Jesus says, it's not by the enemy, it's not by Satan's power that I cast out demons, but if I indeed do it by the power of God, then the kingdom of God is right now coming upon you. Then I am he who's standing here, who you've been trying to find all this time. I am the Messiah. So this is really a huge statement that he's making here, because he's saying the kingdom of God is coming. He is the Messiah. Verse 29, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? So that's obvious. If someone breaks into your house, they first have to overpower you before they can take your things. And so Jesus is asking an obvious question. And so by analogy, he's trying to show his authority to bind. The Messiah is moving in. He is plundering the house of the enemy in that sense. He is overpowering the strong man, which is holding the people. He's freeing them up and he's bringing them into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. And it's a valuable principle for us in spiritual warfare too, because, you know, the enemy has to be binded by faith and by prayer. But know just that Jesus is stronger. That's something we have to know as Christians, that our Lord, whom we believe in, he is stronger than anything else in the universe. There's nothing that can stand up against him. There's a good verse for us in Luke 10:19. It says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That is, for a child of God, a scripture to hold on to. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if your heart belongs to God, then you know that there's nothing that the enemy can bring against you, because your Lord, Jesus Christ, is stronger and he's given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Nothing shall come against you in that sense. And so Jesus gives us permission to use his name and his authority like that, so we can walk in victory, because Jesus has bought the victory for us. And he gives us that power and authority to bind any kind of strong man who wants to come against us in our lives, because our lives belong to him now. But that's the key word, is if you're a child of God. If you don't belong to Jesus, then you don't have this authority. We're going to look at that just now. Verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And I think this is the premise that this whole study is built on. This is the most important verse for us this morning. Jesus saying, he who is not with me is against me, he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So there's no neutral ground. You're either for Jesus or you are against Jesus. There's no other option. There's no middle ground. Like, yeah, you know, I sort of know about Jesus and I think I believe in him, but I don't really want to give my life to him. There's nothing in between. Jesus says, and no decision is a no decision. If you don't make a decision, then it's like saying no to Jesus, because then this is a question. Are you for Jesus? Just look at your own life and your own, just examine yourself a little bit and just think, do I know Jesus? Does he live inside my heart? Am I for Jesus or am I against him? Because Jesus says there's only one of the two. There's no other options available for us. It's so clear in Joshua 24. One of us must choose for yourself. Either you're going to choose against Jesus or you're going to choose for him. But me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when he's saying this, it means by actions, not by words. You know, a lot of people say, yes, Jesus, I love you. It means nothing if they go do the works of darkness, because your words is actually just shaking up. You have to do the things that please the Father. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You can also go look at John 14:15. So this is the most important thing, and I want us to remember as we go through the study, is the whole time, your decision. There's no neutral ground. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. And then we move on to look at the fact if our heart really belongs to Jesus. From verse 31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. So the blasphemy against the Spirit. A lot of people are freaked out by this. They're a bit worried, like, oh, maybe I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and I'll never go to heaven. You know, and so very worried about this, because this is the one sin that Jesus says will not be forgiven. He says every other sin. It's also important for us to know that no matter what you've done in your life, no matter where you've gone, no matter how bad you've been, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, if you say, Lord, I want to lay my life down before you, I want to make you my King and my God, then God says, if you believe in me and you confess me as Lord and God, then I will forgive you your sins. I will cleanse you of all unrighteousness, everything that you've ever done wrong. Nothing can stand up against that. And a lot of people are initially scared, like, Lord, you know, I've got all this baggage and stuff, all this stuff. I mean, how can I ever come before the Lord? The Lord says, I can forgive everything. But here Jesus says, there's one sin that cannot be forgiven, the blasphemy against the Spirit. And what it really means is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit convicts us of the fact that we don't belong to Jesus Christ. He comes next to a person who does never force himself on anyone. He's a gentleman. He will never force his way in. He will just say, come to me, look at me, here I stand. I went to the cross for you. I bled for you. I died for you because I love you so much. All you need to do is come to me. But if you say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, then he's just standing there open arms. There's nothing more that he can do for you. And if you don't obey that voice of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing Jesus can do for you in that regard. John 16 verse 8 to 11 tells us, and when he has come, speaking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. And that's really the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, it says in the Bible, he will convict the world of those three things. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And of sin because they do not believe in me. And that's why I always tell people, if you want to witness to people who are unsaved, then give them the testimony of Jesus Christ. Give them your testimony of what he's done in your life. How he saved you. Because if you want to speak with the Holy Spirit, then you want to have... Do you want to say the same thing that the Holy Spirit says? The Holy Spirit won't say to a guy, listen, you've got to stop drinking, you've got to stop sleeping around, you've got to, you know, all these other peripheral issues. The Holy Spirit will say to a guy, you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your problem. And so if we speak to people, sometimes we just want to address these side issues. We want to speak to them about all these things in their lives that's not right. But if we want to speak with the Holy Spirit, we have to testify of Jesus, saying, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Because if you are turned around, regenerated from the inside, then all these things will be starting to fall away one by one, because God will work it out in that process of sanctification. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict men of sin and to testify of Jesus. And so if you refuse Jesus' free gift of salvation, there's nothing that anyone can do for you, because God has already done everything that he can. He gave himself. He went to the cross to die, to bleed for our sins, to suffer, and to rise again on the third day so we can be born again. If you say, I don't want anything to do with that, that's blaspheming the testimony of the Holy Spirit that he gives of Jesus. It's saying, I don't want anything to do with that. And if you keep on doing that, also the blasphemy is, if you are worried about committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it means you haven't. Because there's that thing that still wants Jesus. It's that thing in you, it still desires Jesus. What the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, it's a continual rejection of the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's a continual just saying, no, I don't want Jesus in my life. No, I don't want Jesus in my life. Your heart becomes hardened against the voice of the Holy Spirit. My mom used to tell me when I was very small, we had these, like, it's almost like the Good News clubs we had. And she used to tell me, like, the Holy Spirit is like a little triangle that's sort of sitting inside of you. And when you do something wrong, the triangle turns and one of the points sort of prick you and you're like, oh, so it's just this little wheel. It just goes, ooh, it just spins in the middle. And the Holy Spirit speaks and you don't hear anything because you've been so hardened against his voice. And this is the warning for every one of you this morning, is be open to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, Acts 4:12 says to us, There is not salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, God has made one way for us to go to heaven, Jesus Christ. And this is why the testimony of the Holy Spirit will be focusing on Jesus. He will focus on what Jesus did for us, and He will convict us of that. And so the more you keep on rejecting the Holy Spirit's voice, the closer you get to committing the blasphemy against the Spirit. I always think about Pharaoh, that when Moses came to him, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And eventually you read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, because that's what he really wanted. Eventually God will give you what you want. If you're just like, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, I don't want anything to do. If you just keep on rejecting him, there comes that point where you are so hard that you actually cannot be saved anymore. So that's the warning for all of us. Be open to when the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Because the longer you reject Jesus, the easier it becomes. The first time you sit in church and you hear a message about what Jesus Christ has done for you, your heart might jump like this. You might think, oh. But a lot of people think, well, you know, I'll do it later. I'll put it off for now. Maybe one day in the future, you know, when I've sort of lived for a while and I've done all the exciting things, then I'll come to Jesus. Then I'll give my life to Him. But maybe you'll never have that opportunity. And maybe by that time, you'll be so hardened against the voice of the Spirit, against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. You see, there's eternal consequence to this. If you reject the voice of the Holy Spirit concerning what Jesus did for you, it's eternal consequences that you will go to hell forever and ever and ever. A lot of people don't like to talk about hell today. This is the truth. Either you are for Jesus, you're going to live with Him, you're going to go like we read a couple of studies ago, through the narrow gate, or either you're going to go through this broad gate on this wide road, you're going to be lost for eternity. It's our choice. You have that choice to make here this morning. He says, any other sin, you can have any other sin against Jesus, against anything, it will be forgiven you if you come to the Lord, if you ask Him for forgiveness, but that one sin will not be forgiven you. And so the question I have for you is, first of all, are you saved? Are you sure this morning that as you sit here, that you are a child of God? Are you sure that when you go, if you walk across the road and a bus runs you over, that you will go to heaven? If you're not sure about that, I think this is something that you've got to give attention to right now, because this is the most important thing. Also, I want to ask you that, how can you be sure, you know, that you belong to Jesus? How do you think you can be sure that you belong to Him? Because a lot of people, they sort of wrestle with this. Yes, I love the Lord, and you know, but I don't know if I'm really sure that I will be saved. And I want every one of us to be sure this morning. John 14:6 tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. That's the only way that you can be saved. There's no other way. It's only through Him. But Romans 10:9 and 10 says very clearly that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it means to believe Him with everything that He says in Scripture, in His Word, everything the Bible says about Jesus, to believe Him who He is, that He is God, that He did pay your price, and to confess it with your mouth. Jesus says you will be saved. It's as easy as that. And if you've done that, and you truly believe that Jesus is Lord, then He is the Lord of your life. The enemy will come with the law in you, and He will start working in you and sanctifying you. So we go on a little bit. We're going to look at the fact of our fruit in our lives. You know, now we looked at, are we for Jesus? Does our heart belong to Jesus? But now also, the fruit in our lives, does it point to Jesus? Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the good tree has good fruit. A bad tree has bad fruit. It's as easy as that. So if there's bad fruit in your life, it springs up from some kind of, it means that you are a bad tree. If you are a good tree, there will be good fruit in your life. If Jesus has changed you, you know, the fruit that comes out of your life will start to change too. I spoke about once the Lord, and you've known Him for a while, you've walked with Him for a year, and you're still doing all the things that you used to do in your previous life, then there's no change. Then you didn't choose to be for Jesus. And in this case, specifically, you know, it speaks about the bad fruit of their words. These things that they were saying. They condemned Jesus. The Pharisees came against him. They attributed his work to the work of the devil. They came and spoke against him. And it sort of betrayed the bad root that was in their hearts. It showed that because of the bad things that comes out of their mouth, because of the bad things that they are saying about him, it just shows what kind of tree they are. And so sometimes it's quite easy to see if a person is saved or not because it's the kind of things that come out of them, that fruit that you see. Verse 34, he says to them, brood of vipers. You know, Jesus, he was very straightforward. You just imagine if someone calls you brood of vipers. It's sort of like you're children of the snake. That's really what he's saying to them. And obviously, it's very obvious who the snake was. He says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart will come out of your mouth, even if it's eventually. You know, it's normally like that when you first start to date or something, you try always do the best things. Like, you know, just show the other person that, yes, this is who I am. You know, I'm like this great person. You never try and set a foot wrong. Eventually, after you've been married for a while, you know, all those things just like... whoosh. Then you just let it all out, you know. Then it's like, okay, this is who they really are, you know. So it's like always this thing. But what is in your heart is what will come out of your mouth. This is really, really important to us. Your words, what kind of things are you speaking about? What are the things that you talk about? Even when we are together in fellowship, because what comes out of your mouth shows what's on your heart. The thing that you speak about the most will be the thing that's the most dearest in your heart. Everyone's got sort of a favorite topic. And it's very easy to see if Jesus is your favorite topic, you know, that thing that you want to speak about the whole time. You know, see, our words reveal our hearts. And this is another question for us. Does your heart and your words glorify Jesus? Is there good fruit in your life? I think it's a sobering thing for us to look at ourselves and see what comes out of our mouth. Just think about the things that you spend most of the time thinking about. What do you spend most of the time talking about in your leisure time, your time with your friends? That's sort of what goes on inside your heart. And this brings us to the question, like, how do these things get there? We fill ourselves with so many things. And unfortunately today, we live in a society that is saturated with the things of the world. You put on a TV, you go to a movie, you listen to the radio, you listen to a CD. All these things are just destroying your mind. All these worldly things are occupying us to such a level that this is what we put in ourselves, and when we have to see what comes out, it comes from that. It comes from that bad source. I think I've told you before that one of the best decisions that I made in my life was to stop watching secular movies. And it was a difficult thing for me because I love movies. I used to be one of those people who went to the movies every Friday and watched everything that came out. And then a couple of years ago, quite a number of years ago, actually we decided we're not going to watch secular movies anymore. We'll watch like Nemo, Finding Nemo or something. You know, that's the kind of thing that we'll do for fun. But it was quite a drastic thing for me and quite a difficult thing for me to get into because every Friday night, my sort of, I trained myself so much that that's what I need to relax. I need a movie to relax because I've trained myself that way and that's what will come out of you. And you think you put all that stuff inside of you, but no, you know, I can sort of discern what I take in. What I used to be like that. All the books I read, I think, you know, I'm clever. I can decide. I'll just read this book, even if it's a bad book. I'll just take the good stuff out and leave the bad stuff behind. But you know, you put all that bad stuff together in there with the little good stuff. And all that fills up your life, and eventually that will be what comes out of you. That will be the fruit. You know, fitness freaks, you have a good diet. You know, you'll eat like fruit and the right kind of things. You won't eat pizza like I do. And you'll do all the, because you'll look after your body. The same way spiritually speaking, what diet do you have spiritually? Because that's going to affect the fruit that comes out of your life. All the stuff that you put in there has to come out somehow. And so Galatians 5. We've talked about this scripture a number of times in the past couple of weeks. Whatever you put in is what's going to come out. That's what's going to show the fruit. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches, you abide in me, and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Jesus says, if I am part of your life, if you chose me, if you're thing there in verse 36, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment for every idle word. So I think we have to be really careful where we invest our time. what we invest our mind on, what we put into our mind, what we put into our heart, because eventually it will come out of your mouth. It will be like bad fruit. We have to watch for that. So that's the question really, is if our fruit points to Jesus. When someone sees the fruit in your life, do they praise the Lord? Do they say, man, praise the Lord for that guy, because I used to know him a year ago or a couple of months ago or 5 years ago, and now he's a different person from the guy that I knew. So praise the Lord for the work that he's doing in your life. Or do they say, yeah, you know, nothing much has changed. I went to, was it last year or the year before, we went to that to our matric 20-year reunion. You see all these guys, you haven't seen in 20 years. And you know the scary thing is, some of them, they do exactly the same things they used to do. They talk about exactly the same things they talked about. There's no change in their life. I was so shocked. I was just thinking, like, the Lord is so good to me. Like, I look back, like, sometimes a week or sometimes a month or sometimes a couple of months, and the Lord's just doing things in my life the whole time, you know. And I'm thankful for that, because there's so much to do. But some people, there's just no growth in them. They don't have the Lord inside of them. And so, you know, they don't abide. And for every idle word that they speak, everything they invest themselves in, they will give an account one day. Let's go on there to the next one. Do you have faith in Jesus? We're going to look at our faith. Verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign of his signs. Jesus was a really busy guy. The whole time he was busy healing people, touching people, talking to people. Jesus invested his whole life into people. And so he was really busy doing signs. Just now, in the same chapter, he healed a guy. He cast a demon out of him. And now the Pharisees come and they say, Jesus, just do a sign for us. Can we see a sign? You know, I think the arrogance in that. Their desire for him to show a sign is just another way for them to say, well, okay, that's to sort of try and put down his sign. Yeah, this is just done. Because the previous sign he did, they said this is done by the enemy. You know, so they just try to put Jesus down. They just try to find another way. But Jesus didn't fall for them. He wasn't under pressure from them. Verse 39, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So Jesus says, I will give you one sign. This is the most important sign. He speaks about the prophet Jonah. And this really speaks about what happened to Jonah. Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, and then he came out. The whale spit him up on the beach. And Jesus is speaking about the resurrection, really. That's what he's speaking about. He's saying that, you know, the one sign that I will give you is the Son of Man will be resurrected. He will die. He will go into the grave. He will resurrect again. And if you think about it, that's the most important sign that there is, because that's the sign that our whole faith hinges on. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is not another religion. You know, this is not Buddha lying in a grave or Muhammad lying in a grave somewhere. All the other religions have dead guys that's buried somewhere. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. The tomb is empty. He stood up. This is what changes the whole thing. This is not just another religion. We have a relationship with him because of that. So this is the biggest sign that he gives them. But he says to them, an evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign. So Jesus condemned them seeking for a sign after all these things that he's been doing. Think about John 20:29, when Thomas came to Jesus after he was resurrected. He said, well, he was speaking to the disciples, and he says, well, I won't believe until I put my finger in the hole, and in the finger in the hole in his hands, I believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. You see, God's economy works a different way around. In God's economy, seeing follows believing. First you believe, and then you will start to see. A lot of people, most people today, they're just like, I just want to see. If I see, then I'll believe. Jesus says to him, blessed are you, which we have. We see a lot of people running, you know, around after signs and wonders, all these things happening around. I met some people a while ago, like they just told me, you know, wherever Benny Hinn is, let's just run to him, you know. I'll drive like 3 hours to get there because, you know, wherever he is, like the Holy Spirit is just dished out, you know. And it's that kind of thing, they run after signs, and believers will follow after signs. It says signs will follow after those who believe. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe His word for who He says He is. And then signs and wonders is sort of like a natural thing that will follow behind that. It's not the first thing. You should not run after signs and wonders to, okay, let me just get some more of that because then I'll believe a little bit more. You believe and these things will follow after. That's what Scripture clearly teaches us. And so the question there is, do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in Jesus or do you seek a sign? Do you keep asking Him for signs the whole time? Like, oh Lord, you know, I just want to see a little bit more before I don't want to commit my life to You because I just want to see first. Jesus says you are much more blessed if you believe. We know that Hebrews 11:1 tells us very clearly, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you see something, you don't need any faith. Because it's right there. Jesus says faith is something that you don't see. You just hope in it because God tells you that it will happen. We know we will be with Jesus one day because He says so. Not because we see it. That's what makes up faith. And He uses the example of Jonah the prophet. And so that's really the sign of Jesus' own death, burial, resurrection. And I think today, you know, a lot of people in our society, they like the story of Jonah. Come on. Do you really believe that? You know, I know so many people like that. That's just a story, a story in the Bible. It's not a real thing. Because, you know, people just cannot conceive how this guy could be swallowed by the fish. But, you know, the bigger problem, the problem is not that people can believe that Jonah was actually swallowed by a fish. The problem comes in. Follow him. You know, God can do anything. There's nothing impossible for the Lord. If you trust God for who He says in Scripture, you won't have a problem with the fact that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And it's amazing that Jesus uses this as an example. Which means if that story was not true in the Old Testament, if that didn't really happen, then what Jesus is saying here doesn't matter today. Because Jesus uses this as an example. He says, I will give you the example of Jonah. Look at the next verse there. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So if he wasn't 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, then you know, what kind of parallel is that Jesus is drawing here? Then it means nothing. But the very fact that Jesus uses this as an example, it means that the Old Testament scripture is true. That's really what really happened. And we say 3 days and 3 nights, and a lot of people has got a problem with that because they think like 72 hours, you know. And we know that Jesus, you know, on a Good Friday, wasn't the whole day. And then Sunday morning He rose again. You're like, but where does 3 days and 3 nights sort of fit in? I don't understand the whole thing. And some people reckon maybe it was on Thursday, you know, because we have to sort of fit in the 72-hour period. But in the Jewish understanding, even a part of a day constitutes a whole day. So it was a part of Friday, was Saturday, and that part of Sunday, and that makes up in the Jewish mind. Remember, this is written not originally in English, so it reads a lot differently when you read it in the original. And so for the Jewish people, it makes perfectly sense. 3 days and three nights, okay, you know, it's not a 72-hour period that he's talking about here. But Jesus used this example of Jonah to speak about his resurrection, the most important thing in the Christian life. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you cannot be saved. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh, he says, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came to the ends of the earth and to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus says, all these people from the Old Testament, they were obviously the king in Israel. He was the richest king. He was the wisest king in Israel. And Jesus says, indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. So once again, I think it would have freaked the people out. Because how can you say you're greater than the greatest king that Israel ever had? Because he was the Messiah. He was God. He was standing there in their midst on you. And so these guys know they've received the Messiah. He was in their midst. He did all these signs and wonders. He was right there. He did all the things that the Messiah was supposed to do. They did not recognize him. And so Jesus says very clearly, a greater than Solomon is here. Then verse 43. When an unclean person takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. it seems like he's just talking about demons and that kind of thing, but it's a much deeper thing that he's actually saying there, because in context, the main point that he's trying to make is not just demon possession. He really explained the seriousness of rejecting him as completely as these religious rulers have, because the religious guys was against him. And so Jesus is speaking in context really about this. And he's saying, just think about, he's talking about the man. This man was, he was indwelt by demons. And then he was cast out, his house was put in order, and then the demon went and got some worse, and they came in, and his last state was worse off than the first. So this man is sort of a picture to us of the Jewish nation. The unclean spirit that was in him was that picture of idolatry. Remember, the Jews were forever like falling just like we do today in idolatry. They put something else before them as God, and they were committing idolatry. But at this stage that Jesus was speaking, the house was sort of put in order. Because now the spirit was out. There wasn't any obvious idolatry in Israel during this time when Jesus was speaking. And so he says, now the house is in order, but watch out, because what's going to happen? Because it's not filled with the right thing. Here I am, the Messiah. You don't want to receive me into yourself. And now there's like this empty void. And if you don't fill that void with the right thing, something else is going to come in there. And what he's saying to them as the nation is going to be like a worse time for them. You think about the tribulation. We know that the Jewish people will largely go through the tribulation. Demons sort of are looking for unfilled hosts, sometimes at least. People who are just empty with nothing inside of them. And remember our previous question, either you're for Jesus or you're against him. That's also the question I have this morning is, what are you filled with? Are you filled with Jesus? Because as a Christian, what do we know? We know a couple of things that's very important for us. We know that if we become a Christian, God gives us His Holy Spirit that comes to dwell inside of us. Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, that we become the temple of God, which means we become like a house for the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit will not dwell with another spirit. So if you are a child of God, you are filled with God, with His own Holy Spirit. You've got a full house. You've been cleaned up, and now you have God put inside of you. There's no room for evil spirits. And so sometimes it's a scary thing if you just want to go run around and cast out spirits, because if the person is not filled with Jesus Christ, you will be much worse off. Because then there's this empty void, and the evil spirits will think, well, hey, great, nice house for me to go and live in. But if you are filled with Jesus Christ, we are the temple of God. A Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. Very important for us to know. A lot of people worry about that. They think about things like that. Because the Spirit of God dwells inside a believer. If you're truly saved. You know, it's sort of like to think about darkness. If you're in a dark room, just black, you can't see your hand before your face. You know, does it help that you scream against the darkness? You make a big fuss. No, just turn on the light. And all the darkness is gone in that moment. And that's exactly what we're speaking about here, because the best way to expel the darkness is to turn on the light. The best way is to invite Jesus in your life. You don't have to go through all these weird things. Just give your life to Jesus Christ. He will come in and He will expel the darkness. He will start transforming your life. You know, this is why I love teaching the Bible, because I know the Word of God works. I know that Jesus is in the business of changing lives. He comes into a person's life. I've seen so many people. They were so far away from the Lord. And Jesus comes into their life. And just amazed. And that's the power of God that dwells inside of us, because He will cast the darkness out. The stronger force will expel the weaker force. It's one of those things that will happen. And then lastly, the last couple of verses there, we're just going to look at the question, are you family of Jesus? So they were seeking Him. And obviously, at this stage, His parents, it doesn't say Joseph, it says His mother and His brothers. So maybe they were a bit worried about Him, because Jesus was very controversial. You know, He was speaking up against the religious rulers of the day, the guys who are in the power. He was speaking against them the whole time. And maybe His family was just like, Jesus, we just need to talk to you a little bit, because just because these rulers of the nation. And then Jesus, just so interesting, verse 48, He answered and said to the one who told Him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? They said, your mother and your... You know, we've got this whole Roman Catholic idea about Mary is like she's got a special place with Jesus. You know, you just pray to Mary and she's got this favorable place for him. You know, you speak to Mary and she will find a nice spot for you. It's not the way. Jesus says, "Who is my mother?" He doesn't say, like, "Mary, please come in," you know, and just, he doesn't even do that. So it's a very clear indication to us that Jesus was trying to say something to us. And then he says in verse 49, he stretched out his hand towards his disciples. He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus basically saying to them, not blood family, just think, he's speaking to the Jews. The Jews trusted so much in the fact that they were Jewish. They thought that Abraham was sitting by the gates of Hades and he was just making sure that no Jew would ever go in there. They just trusted so strongly in their heritage. Jesus says, it's not about blood. It's not about what bloodline you are from, if you are descended from so and so. It's a spiritual relationship. That's the way. And he's saying, the ones who are my brothers and sisters are the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. No blood relation, spiritual relationship. It's amazing. In Hebrews, just think about the fact what Jesus is saying here. In Hebrews 2 verse 11, we read that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. The God of the universe, Jesus Christ, he's not ashamed to call you and me brothers and have him. They've rejected him. They've been rejecting him now the last couple of chapters. And he sort of announces a new order. He says something else has got to happen. There's got to be a spiritual order. If you want to come into the kingdom of God, you're going to come not through your ancestors, not my father was Rabbi so-and-so or whatever. You've got to come in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, God's got no grandchildren. You can't, just because your father was a pastor or whatever, now I've got a special place. No, you've got to come to Jesus personally. It's that personal relationship that he desires with us. And so the question that I have for you is, are you family of Jesus? As you're sitting here this morning, you can either rejoice or not, because either you belong to Jesus' family, either you are part of this family or you are not. Something very important for us to consider. And I think as we just look through this chapter very quickly, it's very clear what God has been saying to us. The bottom line is, either you are for him or you're against him. There's no neutral ground. There's no other place to stand. And if you are not for him, if you haven't given your life to him, if you haven't chosen him, then you are directly opposing him. Then you're on the other side. Then you're not family. And so, today, as we sit here, the door is still open. There's still time. The Bible tells us today is a day of salvation. Don't let this day pass. If you know that you're sitting here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's very, very important that you give it great consideration. Because the more you reject that testimony of the Holy Spirit, the harder your heart can become towards him.